You can turn to Mark 6. I'll be preaching from Mark 6 this morning. As we continue our sermon series in the Gospel of Mark, our text today is Mark 6, verse 30 through 44, where Jesus multiplies the bread and the fish to feed 5,000 men in the wilderness. This miracle is very well known. It's popularly told, and it's in all four of the Gospels. But there is much more to it than a feeding miracle. Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not spell it all out the way that John does in his Gospel. But they do let us know that it's something much more than a feeding miracle. Mark draws attention to this by twice mentioning to us that Jesus spoke to the disciples about not understanding this miracle because of the hardness of their heart. Now, certainly they knew that Jesus had multiplied bread, but they did not understand what it signified. In Mark 6:52, Mark says, Jesus says of his disciples, Mark says of the disciples, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. And in Mark 8:17 through 21, Jesus himself rebukes them for still not understanding about this miracle and the one like it, feeding of the 4,000, saying, "Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?" And he reminds them about how he had multiplied the bread in feeding the 5,000 and the 4,000. Now, in this miracle, Jesus is revealing that he is the Messiah who provides for his people in the wilderness. We can toil endlessly and never obtain what we truly need. Rest is found only in Jesus as our provision, as the bread of life. He is the bread of God, as it says in John 6, that came down from heaven to give us eternal life. And it is only by coming to him that we can find rest for our souls. In Mark's gospel, he especially points to Jesus as the one who gives us rest in the wilderness by giving himself to us. So Mark focuses on this idea of rest in the way that he presents this and the things that he brings into the account. So give attention as I read this to you. This is Mark 6, beginning in verse 30. This is the word of God, so give careful attention to it. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make them sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to the disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and preaching of his holy word. There is much for us to learn from this passage. First, see here that Jesus knows your need for rest. and He cares. Sometimes our spiritual batteries need to be recharged. Such is the case with the disciples of Jesus here in this account. We find them in verse 30 gathered to Jesus after their first mission. They had been out ministering in pairs, and Jesus had sent them out to heal and to teach and preach in the villages of Galilee. They are gathered to Jesus now to tell Him about their experience. It was time for learning and for encouragement and for thanksgiving. It's a very important thing to do, you know. It's an important thing to do with your children, even when they've been out. Maybe they got a new job or something and they come in from that and you talk to them. How did it go? If you get to talk to anyone about the Lord, what sort of experiences did you have? You learn that way. Now, no doubt they would be weary from this experience, too, because it was a new thing. It was their first mission. And it's more tiring when you do something like that that you're not accustomed to. There's so many new things, and they would have met with things that would have greatly stretched them and perplexed them. And they would not always have known what to do. This is their first time to not have Jesus at their side. Moreover, giving to others is draining. You take their needs as your own and seek to provide for them with what you have. Besides that, they had the stress of knowing that Herod had just executed John the Baptist. Perhaps they were wondering if they would be next on his list. John had been arrested and imprisoned, and then he had been beheaded. And this was news that had spread all over Galilee. It was difficult to go out and do what John had been doing when this was the consequence. All of this was at work on them to drain their spiritual batteries. If you're involved in ministering to and serving others, and I hope you are, then you know what that's like. You know what it's like to be tired. Perhaps there are those who are not walking with the Lord that you're trying to lead to the Lord, and you're burdened over them, and you carry that with you, trying to help them to get back on track and praying for them. You spend time with them and trying to lead them back to the right path. Or maybe you've been helping with other needs. Someone is sick. Someone is overworked and you're trying to relieve their burdens. Your parents can often become drained in caring for your own children, which is a very important ministry that God has given you and that too often is neglected in our day. You own burdens, and your own burdens can add to your load too, to the weight of all these things. Maybe you're sick. Maybe you're chronically ill and you have to battle with that day after day. Or maybe there are financial problems or relational problems that weigh on you in addition to how you're trying to minister to others. Maybe you're fighting against temptation or you're burdened by your own sins. Maybe there's fear or lust or discouragement or guilt from things that you've done in the past that you have not really dealt with. It might be the burdens of your daily employment that weigh on you. Maybe you've got very heavy load that's on you in your regular work. All these things can weigh you down and make you weary. But note well that Jesus graciously calls us to come apart with Him and rest. This is beautifully shown in our text. After hearing of some of their adventures and observing them, Jesus apparently senses that they are weary. And in verse 31 and 32, you can see His gracious invitation. He said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. The description here is of the constant interruptions that were going on after the disciples had returned to Jesus. People were constantly coming and going to Jesus with all sorts of various needs. As one left, another came. One group left, another came. That's the picture that Mark gives us here. So Jesus calls them then to go to this deserted place, a wilderness area, and rest a while. You'll recall that Jesus Himself often went away from the crowds in order to pray and to meet with His Father. Remember how the disciples came looking for Him in the very first chapter when he had healed a few people, and then all these people were flooding the house, and they were there waiting for him the next morning. He was gone. And they had to go out and find him, and they were a little perturbed. And he said, we're going to go to the other cities because I came to preach the gospel, and I need to preach in all the villages. And he didn't go back to where all those ones, he didn't come just to heal people. And that's all that he would have done. He was glad to do that, and he did that, showing who he was, testifying. But he also came to preach the gospel. And so he went to the other villages and began preaching. And then, of course, the healings would begin and he would move on. So has he not also called you, though, to come apart and rest the way he does his disciples here? Indeed, he has. From the very beginning, he appointed one whole day in seven for us to be a holy Sabbath to himself, a rest for our souls, the weekly Sabbath. It is a day to be with our Lord and be rejuvenated in our walk with Him. He has appointed that there be a holy convocation, an assembly with each other where we gather together to worship, a gathering that's holy, a holy convocation that's set apart to God. We desperately need this weekly time to refresh our souls. The Scriptures also call us to take time each day to seek the Lord. The Jews customarily prayed the time of the morning and evening sacrifice. That's like praying in Jesus' name, you see. An offering was made representing Christ as an atonement for their sins. Blood was shed. Dedication was presented with the offerings that were made. And then they would come on the basis of that before God in all of their different places where they lived. They would come and seek the Lord. We desperately need such times in our lives. Daniel was a very busy high government official, and yet he set aside times, three times a day, to pray and to seek the Lord. If you're busy with a lot of work and a lot of responsibilities, you need to be all the more careful, like Daniel was, to maintain these times of spiritual refreshment from the Lord. Proverbs 8:34 pronounces a blessing on those who come to Christ, who is called the wisdom of God here. It says, blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors, coming to feed upon the word of God. Not always that you're reading of things that are new information to you, but many times that you're being reminded of those things that you know and brought deeper into the reality of what is said. In Psalm 145, 1 and 2, we promise to worship God daily when we sing that psalm. We say, I will extol you, O Lord, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. If you're not praising God every day, you're not doing what the covenant people are called to do. We're also expected to have more extended times of spiritual refreshment. Paul, in speaking about the importance of being available to our spouse for physical relations, shows that he rather expects that we would also have dedicated times of spiritual refreshment. He says in 1 Corinthians 7:5, do not deprive one another of those physical relations, except with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Now, I wonder, do you set aside times for fasting and prayer? Very important for the refreshment of your soul. How considerate our Lord is of our needs. Be sure that you come apart with Him by prayer and the Word when you become spent and weary, and He will minister to your soul. But sometimes when you realize that you need to do that, everything seems to militate against this rest. Everything in your life. Sometimes a great multitude chases after you. You want to go and do these, and there's a multitude that comes. This is what happened to Jesus and his disciples in a crazy, literal way. This is really somewhat unprecedented what happens in this particular account. And verse 33 tells us what happened when Jesus and his disciples set out in their little boat to go to a deserted place. Mark 6:33. The multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude. And this is crazy. Jesus puts out to sea, probably going about 6 kilometers, or as best we can estimate. Don't know exactly where he went, but something like that across the lake, sort of across the side of it. And the crowds ran along the shore. Okay, he's going across the boat, and they're running around anticipating where the boat's going to come in. And probably had to go about twice that far, about 12 kilometers to get there. And when Jesus and his disciples arrive, they're there on the shore, this whole multitude, right? They're going away to a deserted place, and then they come on shore, and there's all these people that are waiting to greet them. And not just a few, but it says it was a great multitude. Now, I wonder, how often does that happen to you? Not exactly that, of course, but that you set out to spend time with the Lord and a multitude shows up knocking at your door. Parents with little children know all about this. You know, somebody needs a diaper change as soon as you're ready to go and pray. Somebody spilled something. Somebody broke something. Somebody got into a big fight that needs to be settled with their sibling. The phone rings. It's the neighbor and they need your help. You have an early morning meeting and you slept in because you worked late preparing for the meeting the night before. And that's what the rest of the week looks like for you. Right after you had decided that you needed to get up and spend time seeking the Lord. A person you're seeking to minister to texts you and tells you that his wife just walked out and he needs to talk to you. You know how these things are. Maybe you're looking forward to the Lord's Day. You've come to see that you need to be more faithful in observing that day. But it's Sunday and you just got sick on Saturday. Or one of the car doors was left ajar and you got to start the car and the battery's dead because the dome light was on all night in the winter. Or you're ready to go to church, but you drop the casserole that you're bringing all over your clothes and all over the floor. Perhaps you will remember how Jesus, when his disciples came to him and told him that everyone was looking for him, said, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I've come forth." I mentioned that earlier. And perhaps Jesus would do this now. You know, here is this multitude. He's going to send them away. Right. And then we can have some rest here. But no, this is not a multitude that was looking for healing where it was getting out of hand that way. And Jesus couldn't even teach. These people had run miles to be with him. This is a preaching opportunity. Jesus shows us that he cares about this multitude that is seeking him. Verse 34 tells us that when he saw them on the shore, he was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach many things. This multitude did not have direction. They needed a leader, a shepherd to guide them to green pastures and to lead them beside the still waters. Jesus begins to minister to them with what they needed most of all, the word of the kingdom. The gospel, the good news of the kingdom, salvation through him. He teaches them until the day is far spent. So it is with your children, with the people that you minister to, even with the people at work that you serve. You know that the Lord Jesus not only cares for you, but also for the people that you minister to that he has put into your life. And you know that when he brings them to you with all their needs, he wants you to minister to them in his name. His compassion joined with his Father's compassion is one of the reasons that he came down from heaven in order that he might give himself to us for our salvation. He is not irritated with the multitude, rude as they were to pursue him like this when he was trying to get away. It is his way to be touched, especially when he sees people who are eagerly and diligently seeking him. That's a great comfort. Jesus will not rebuff you if you're seeking him to be fed by him. He will receive you. He will bless you. But the disciples conclude that it's time for some relief. from this multitude. Okay, Jesus has been teaching them all day, and so they take matters into their own hands. They come to advise Jesus what ought to be done in these circumstances with this multitude that has already taken up the whole day. Day's already spent. Look at verse 35. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." Now, this is really quite a reasonable and even a considerate thing. Consider it even of the multitude of what the disciples say here because of the nature of this gathering. I mean, these guys ran along from the different cities and villages along the shore. They didn't have provisions with them. They didn't prepare themselves to go on a 12 kilometer trek with so many of them. They'll have a hard time finding enough food, even in these little villages that were around about. They'd have to go around to different villages and along the way. So the disciples of Jesus, they were getting hungry, too. Remember that they had been so busy before that they couldn't eat. And here they are now. Jesus seems to have overlooked this in his zeal to teach the crowd. And so the disciples are going to give him a little bit of advice here. It could be easy for us to take matters into our own hands. One of the most common things we do is decide what the rest is that we need. Lord, this is what I need you to do. This is the kind of rest that I need you to provide for me right now. Jesus calls us to come apart with him. For us to do that, we must engage in the means of grace that he has given to us. We don't decide the rest that we need. We come to the rest that he has given us. He connects with us when we pray, both publicly and privately, when we read the word, when we hear the word preached, when we sing praises in public worship and private worship, when we remember the Lord's Day, when we meditate on his word and such things. Many times we think that our rest will come from medication, or it will come from therapy of some kind, or from a vacation of a certain kind that we decide should happen, from people treating us in a certain way that they're not treating us. You know, I've got to get relief from the way that these people are treating me, whatever. Or I'll get rest that I need from going off to watch TV or to waste time, just idle time doing something else. But what we need most is to get away with Christ when our spiritual batteries are drained. Not that there's a problem with relaxing in other ways, but if you're doing those things, that's not where your rest is going to come from. That's not where your spiritual rest is going to come from. This is actually what Jesus did do in this case with his disciples. Yes, the multitude was around, but in this venue, he was able to preach the word much more than he ordinarily did. For the multitude that came to him in this deserted place had run there. There were not many sick among them. Matthew mentions in his gospel that there were a few there, just like there were a few women and children that were there. But they were the ones that lived nearby. And let me say something about this multitude then. They also are those who have taken matters into their own hands. In a very different way than the disciples, but they had done so as well. In some ways, the disciples had some similar sentiments that the multitude here had. They too obviously came to Jesus looking for what they thought he ought to give them and what they needed from him. Because of their strange behavior and running to head him off like they did, there are many who think, and I think rightly so, that they were zealots, a group that was organized in about 86 by Julius the Galilean with designs to find freedom from the Romans, from Roman rule. Many of them lived in Galilee. That was where this movement was largely centered. When the Jewish wars came that culminated in the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, they were put up some of the strongest resistance of anyone. They would have been provoked by what Herod had done to John and beheading John. This had just happened. And they want to organize a militia with Jesus as their leader. They wanted to overthrow the Roman government, and Jesus was the one they needed to lead them. Now, we don't know for sure that these were zealots, but I can hardly imagine that they're not. Surely many of them were, because they were all over the place in Galilee at this time. And we do know what John tells us in his gospel, that this crowd wanted to take Jesus by force and make him king. They had an agenda of what Jesus needed to do. All of the Gospels say that there were 5,000 males in particular. The word for men is used specifically, not for women here. And they were obviously not old and feeble, as many of them had run over 10 kilometers to join, to head Jesus off here. Matthew says 5,000 men besides women and children, suggesting, as I mentioned, that there may have been a few women and children that were here. That they were probably the ones that were in the nearby areas that had come together at this time. But the point is, these men, whether they were in the zealot party or not, wanted to find rest by getting Jesus to be their king in the way that they wanted a king, according to their ideas of what a king should be. And while they looked to Jesus, they looked to him to give them what they thought they needed to find in order to find true rest and wholeness, not what he came to provide. They had not come to realize what they really needed from Christ at this time. If they had political freedom, they supposed that all would be well. Get us out from under the yoke of Rome, and then we will be well. We will have rest. So you see that everybody has an agenda for what they think they need. Jesus, however, does not give us what we think we need. He is the bread of God who comes down from heaven to give us eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. That's what we really need. And that's why Jesus went around everywhere preaching the gospel. Unless we receive him, eat his flesh and drink his blood as the one who has sacrificed to give us life, who was sacrificed to give us life, we will not inherit eternal life. No, Jesus will not be controlled by our demands or thoughts of what we think he ought to do for us. Rest comes when we come to him as he is offered in the gospel, not when we come to him to do what we think he ought to do for us. Jesus, instead of relieving us of our burdens, sometimes increases our burdens. Did he forget about the promise to give his disciples rest in the wilderness? They have appealed to him to send this multitude on their way so the multitude can get something to eat. But instead, Jesus says something that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all quote verbatim in their gospels, probably because it was so striking. He says, "You give them something to eat." Jesus has made things worse now, much worse. He has given them what is impossible for them to accomplish. You give them something to eat? I mean, look at their response in the rest of the verse, verse 37. And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" Now, a denarii is about 100. It's a day's wage. So it's about $100 for us, probably, a day's wage for working. So 200 denarii would be $20,000. And, you know, it's interesting because that comes out about right for what it would be for us. For a really simple kind of bread meal, about $4 a person, right? $20,000, 5,000 men, about $4 a person. So where are they going to get $20,000? And even if they did, what village are they going to show up at and say, "Hey, we need, 5,000 orders of fish and chips," or whatever? You know, it's not going to happen. So Jesus has given his burdened disciples more than what they can do here. Have you ever had this experience with the Lord? I mean, you're weary and burdened. And you know, of course, that he cares for you. I mean, he died on the cross for our sin. He loves us. You ask him for relief, but instead of relieving you, he actually increases your burden. He gives you even more to bear. Remember Israel? They were delighted at first when Moses came and said, "Hey, the promise time for the promise to be fulfilled. You're going to come out of Egypt. He said, that's great. And they started praying. They were ready to leave Egypt. What happened? Pharaoh heard about it. And he said, I'm going to increase your burden. I'm now going to give you, you still got to make the same number of bricks, but you have to provide all the straw for them. It got worse. And then when they left, then, oh, now we're free. What happened? There's the Red Sea, mountains, and the Egyptians come after them with horses and chariots. They've got no defenses. They're helpless. God opens the sea, they go across. And now, what did we see with the manna account? Here they are out in the wilderness, right? We're free from the Egyptians. And they look around. What are we going to eat? We've got hundreds of thousands of people out here. What are we going to drink? We had food when we were in Egypt. We were better off when we were in Egypt. What is the stuff that God has given to us? He's supposed to give us rest. And instead, He gave us more trouble. The Lord does all of this deliberately. What Jesus does here is actually reflective of Israel in the wilderness with Moses. Jesus presents Himself as our provision in the wilderness. He teaches us that our rest is in Him and not in all of the conveniences of this world and the comforts of this world. We have already read this story, so you know what Jesus does. He has His disciples take an inventory. Verse 38, He said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And then he makes sure by this way that they're really clear. Okay, so what do you guys got? Okay, feed 5,000 people. 2 fish and 5, there's little flatbread things, you know, that we've got. We're in the wilderness and this is what we've got to feed these 5,000 people that you told us to feed. And then verse 39, He commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks in hundreds and in fifties. Now they were kind of accustomed to doing this kind of thing at some of the Jewish feasts. They would, when it was more of a formal feast, then they would sit around in groups and they would be served. When you were going to be served, of course, it's much easier if you're in groups. If you just got a crowd of people around, everybody's coming to get food or something. You can't hardly get food to them. You don't know who's coming and going. This way, everybody just like they're in these little groups sitting down in the grass. The picture here that is given is that they're like plots, garden plots, you know, out in the grass. That's the word that Mark actually uses to describe it. And this was reflective of the way that Moses arranged the people in various companies in the wilderness, in groupings like this. It was much better to be able to work with them. And when you're serving, then the people that are serving can go around to the different groups to serve him. So there would have been great chaos without this orderly arrangement. Nobody would have been able to see what happened either. They needed to see what was going to happen here. Then Jesus provides for them abundantly. He takes all that the disciples have, their 2 fish and their 5 loaves of bread, and He blesses it. Verse 41, and when He had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, He looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to His disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish He divided among them all. Now, the typical blessing that the Jews used was one that acknowledged that everything comes from God, that He's the source of blessing. It says, blessed are You, O Lord our God, King of the world, who brings forth bread from the earth. We don't know if that's exactly what Jesus said, but it surely is a good blessing, isn't it? Like, blessed are You, Lord. You don't just say, blessed is this bread, but blessed is the God who gives us this bread. This comes from Your hand. And then somehow, none of the Gospels tell us how, there is more and more bread and more fish. And they keep giving it out. And there's always more. The marvelous results are given in 42 through 44. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. This was no scanty 200 denarii provision. you know, like one piece of fish and chips or something that they obtained here. They all had as much as they wanted. You know, they had the 4-piece meal or whatever. These guys have been running. Remember, the word all is emphasized here. Abundance is the idea. All 5,000 men ate until they were completely satisfied, and then they had a whole bunch of leftovers. Do you see what Jesus has done? He has given them rest in the wilderness by setting a table in the wilderness. Remember when Israel said, "Is God able to provide a table in the wilderness?" It is not going to the wilderness that gives you rest. Just the opposite, in fact. The wilderness is hard. But it is going to the wilderness with Christ as your provision. We must learn to rest in Him as our all-sufficient provision when we have no resources within ourselves. This is the very gospel. When we understand that we have sinned against a holy God, that we have offended Him because of the way that we live, not because He's touchy, but because what we have done is such a gross violation of who He is and who we are as those who are made in His image, that we have defiled and blasphemed His name, that we have not honored Him, and that He is a God who is worthy of all honor and glory and praise. We have not loved Him. We have not even acknowledged Him. We have sinned against Him. And when we see that and we're gripped with that, and then we look at what can we do? I've got 2 fish and 5 loaves, and I need enough for 5,000. I've got nothing that I can give to Him that He requires. And then, in the wilderness where we have nothing, He reveals Himself is the one who is our bread. Jesus Christ, who came from heaven to be our righteousness. The only man, He is the Son of God, but He became fully man. He's still fully God, but also fully man. And in our flesh, He lived a life of perfect obedience, perfect righteousness, pleasing the Father in a way that none of us have ever done or ever could do. And not only that, but a penalty had to be paid for our sin. We had nothing to make atonement. And He provided with His own blood by going to the cross for us. He died so that we could have eternal life. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. He is the bread of God who comes down from heaven. He is also the one who gives you all that you need when you've been spent in ministering to others through the burdens and trials of life, as He has revealed here to His disciples, as they had been giving and serving, and they were out of resources. And what does the Lord Jesus Christ do? He comes as the bread of life. You want to minister to others? You need to give bread to others? What do you have to give them? You've got people with needs. You've got people, your own children, people around you that you're trying to minister to. You don't have what they need. Who is sufficient for these things, Paul said? Our sufficiency is from God. He is the bread of life. You give Christ to them. He is the one provided by God. You don't have any possible way to help someone who's struggling under the burden of sin or who's struggling with the struggles of serving God in this world. Only the Lord Jesus is sufficient. We preach Him. We do not proclaim ourselves. We do not boast in ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus, the Lord. He is your provision for ministry. You can't save a soul. You can't provide for a soul. You can't transform a sinful heart. You can't provide atonement for them. But Jesus, the Son of God, has more than enough for all. He is the Savior of the world. Our sufficiency is in Him. When we are weary and overwhelmed in our service, what we need is grace from His Spirit so that we can keep on serving the people around us without complaining, and we can keep on serving the Lord with a cheerful, thankful heart. We find Him most when we are the most helpless and burdened. That's why sometimes He increases our burden so that we will know that it is Him that we need and He will give Himself to us. That's why people who have the greatest burdens and struggles are the ones who often know the Lord better than any of us. At first, the disciples thought that Jesus had failed in giving them the rest that they needed. But then they received from Him rest that exceeded all of their expectations, not in the way that they expected. He brings us to the wilderness to experience messianic grace. He fills us up with Himself, the bread of life, when we are empty, and then we live forever. He is what you need, not as the disciples thought to give them relief from the multitude, not as the zealots thought to give them political independence from Rome, not as you may think to relieve you from whatever burdens you may have, but you need Him as your bread to give you life in the wilderness. And then He will bring you into His everlasting habitations where there will be no more tears, no more weeping, no more sorrow, no more sin. But His servants will serve Him there. That's what we look forward to. And He will be our God and we will be before Him forever and ever. He will be the temple and we will serve Him with joy and gladness. Please stand and let's give thanks to our Lord. Lord, we come before You now to give thanks to You who have become our blessing in the wilderness if we indeed know Christ. We thank You that He came into the world as the bread of life for those who are starving and who had absolutely no resources whatsoever. We thank You that He is the provision for not only for the Jews, but for all the nations. He's the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. And we pray, O Lord, that we would not point people to ourselves or to our church or our abilities or any of these things, but we would point people to Christ. In Him alone is salvation. Father, there are so many false gospels out there today. There are so many gospels that promise to provide for things that You have not promised to provide for. We pray, O Lord, that we would set forth Christ among all the nations as He is revealed in the gospel. The one who has come for sinners to save us and to give us life and to enable us to love You and to serve You and to serve our neighbor. We thank You that He will bring us into His perfect kingdom of love, that new heaven and new earth that He has appointed for us, where we will be with Him forever and where we will no longer be selfish and sin will no longer be among us. We thank You, O Lord, for that hope. We thank You for the forgiveness that we have. How could we ever have provided atonement before You as such a holy God? Father, any atonement that You would receive from us would completely dishonor Your name. It would be completely inadequate, insufficient. But we thank You that Christ brings glory to Your name by His atonement for sin. That it is sufficient. That the very Son of God Himself, the eternal, glorious One, should become sin for us and should bear wrath and curse on the cross. We praise You, O Lord, that He has done this. And we pray that we would love Him and that we would respond to Him and that we would give ourselves wholeheartedly to Him and that we would delight in Him. O Lord, give us boasting in the cross, we pray, for it is glorious. It glorifies and magnifies Your name. It glorifies the name of Christ. We praise You, Lord. Give us the Spirit that we might understand and know the things that have been freely given to us by You. And then help us, Lord, in our service to our neighbors, whether it be our Christian brothers, our own children, or whether it be the world at large. Father, give us many opportunities to serve, and may we spend and be spent the way our Lord Jesus Christ was, pouring our lives out for the sake of others, sacrificing in our service. O Lord, how we need Your help, how we need Your grace. O Lord, we come to You, Lord, looking for You to be our bread and our provision, even now as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Let's prepare now to come to the Lord's table. You see, we are seated in ranks to receive the messianic feast of God's provision for us. One commentator suggested that the 50 and the 100 was that they were in rows of 100 across and 50 deep. Don't know whether that's true or not, but the language could bear that. Maybe that there were little clusters, but the idea is that they were seated around the table that the Lord had provided for them in the wilderness. And that's where we are now, at this table that symbolizes to us our Lord Jesus Christ and what He did. Here on this table, we have the bread that represents to us His flesh, His body that was given for us. And here on this table, we have the cup, the wine that represents His blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. Jesus presents Himself to us in these symbols so that we can know that if we look to Him, we will be spiritually fed. We are spiritually provided for. He is the one who gave Himself for us so that we could come to God and have everlasting life. What did He do? What is this bread and this wine? What is it showing us? Jesus is showing Himself particularly in this way as the one who was crucified. Must have been a very perplexing thing in that first Lord's Supper when He presented Himself and said, "This is My body, this is My blood shed for the remission of sins." The disciples knew about blood shed for the remission of sins. That was something that they were very familiar with because, of course, at the temple, sacrifices were made again and again. Blood shed to atone for sin, representing what He would do. And now here's this one that they had come to recognize to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And He says to them, "This is My body given." See, it's sacrifice. "This is My blood shed for the forgiveness of sins." What a provision. What a provision. It's sufficient to take away our sins. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And He presents Himself to us here. So as we come in the wilderness with our sin, with our guilt, without any resources, we look to Christ. And this table here is for those who have already come to Christ, those who have been baptized in His name, those who have confessed Him, professed His name, become communicant members of the church, received into the fellowship of God's people and the fellowship of this table, particularly to come and remember what Christ did for us and to feed upon Him. We come here looking for Him to bless us. This is not an empty sign, but as we eat and drink, we expect to be fed. We expect to be nourished by our Lord Jesus Christ, who is reigning in heaven, who is crucified for us, and is represented by these symbols here. As we eat and drink, we say, "Lord, feed me. Give me the strength that I need in my weakness so that I can serve You and respond to You with the burdens that have been laid upon me, that I can have refreshment from You and I can have life from You. As long as I may have to bear many, many burdens in this life, that my sufficiency is from You, that I continue to serve God and I continue to walk with the Lord." This is what we need. Jesus Christ given for us. So if you're a member in good standing of a church and you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're welcome to come and partake at this table this morning. But let me warn you that if you're not trusting in Jesus, or if you're not a member of a church in good standing, then you should not come to this table. You should rectify those things first, and then you can come the next time. Let's ask the Lord to bless us as we prepare to come and receive His bounty. O Lord God, we do look to You and bless Your name, as the Jews did, as the one who provides the bread to us. Father, it comes from You. You're the one who sent Your Son into the world. The world was a barren wilderness. Death, no resources. And You came to us here and You brought life. And now there are streams in the desert. Desert has blossomed because Jesus has brought life here. And we thank you that through him we have forgiveness of sins, that through him we have everlasting life. Through him, not just coming here, but coming and being crucified to atone for our sins. What a shocking thing that he should become the bread that is given and the blood that is shed for the remission of our sins. We praise you, O Lord, for giving your Son that we might have eternal life. And Lord, as we come before you, we come confessing that the reason that we need this is because we're unworthy of this. We're not worthy of the least of your mercies. And yet, Lord, here you have given it to us because we're so needy. And we pray that we would receive it, that our pride would be broken, and that we would come to you as those who are in need. We thank you for the wilderness that helps to break our pride, that teaches us lessons that we need to learn, so that we will see that you are the bread that we need. You are our sufficiency, not all the things that we suppose. We pray, O Lord, that you would give yourself to us. And even now, Lord, there are troubled souls here. There are burdened souls. There are weary souls that are gathered together here at this table. And we pray, Lord, that you would feed them with yourself. You, the one who was crucified for us, feed your people, Lord. Give us blessing. Give us grace. Give us strength that we might go forth in your name serving you, however long we may have to bear even great burdens in this life. We praise you, O Lord, that there is resurrection, that there is an end, and that we will be brought into your everlasting kingdom where there will be no more sorrows. But now, Lord, we need the wilderness. We need these lessons in order that we might know that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of your mouth, by your decree, by your provision, by your grace, you, the one who has given us our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us here, Lord. Bless us as the family of God. And any that are not yet in that family, that do not yet know you, Father, we pray that you would draw them. And for our children, Lord, our covenant children who have been baptized in your name, we pray that you would also bless them, Lord, and that you would feed them, that the day may come when they are able to understand and to profess their faith and to come to us and to come with us to this table. Lord, feed them yourself also. We know that you give bread to the children of your people, that you give Christ to them, that you are their God, and that they are your people along with us. So we ask for your blessing, Lord, for all of us now, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.